Enron. Enron was the darling of Wall Street. It was a company that reached these dramatic heights only to see it come tumbling down late in 2001. To give you some idea how far that tumble was, its shares plummeted from $91 a share down to 26 cents a share. Imagine if you had your money tied up with that company. A lot of people did. A lot of people did. And this tumble, this mismanagement, this failure, it rocked a lot of people's lives. It affected thousands of people because of some poor choices that were made. And then there's Bernie Madoff. He's that Wall Street stockbroker who used that Ponzi scheme to really pull off the most extensive financial fraud in American history. Investors lost billions of dollars because of his bad character. And then in 2016, Fortune magazine, they published an article entitled "The World's 19 Most Disappointing Leaders," highlighting this avalanche of mishandled and questionable decisions that left people scratching their heads. These decisions were made by CEOs and politicians, and the list, if you think about that list from 2016, has just continued to keep on growing. And many times, though, I think we're so distant from these high-profile falls that we read about them, we hear about them in the news, but because we're so disconnected from them, we, at least myself at times, truly fail to grasp the impact of these leaders' lack of character. And a lot of times, it's not until we move in closer to the circles of influence that are most immediate to our lives that we see and we feel the impact of poor character. You know, when I was in the Air Force, we had this big event called Knuckle Busters, right? It was for mechanics. I was a mechanic, so it was for mechanics. And once a year, all the maintainers would vote on someone who best exemplified what it was to be an aircraft maintainer. And we were to pick the individual using what was called the whole person concept, right? So not just how well they did at their job, but how well they represented the Air Force's core values of integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. Well, I remember that year, one year, it was so disappointing to me. I was so disappointed in the individual that was selected. He was a great mechanic. I will give you that. The dude was good. But was he someone that I would pick as holding up and exemplifying what it means to be an Air Force aircraft mechanic? Did he represent himself as one who lived out these core values in his life? No, not even close. Not even close. In fact, just months earlier, he used his job as a convenient way out of his marriage and his other responsibilities. And so as he won that night and he was being cheered and celebrated, all Patty and I could do that night was think about his wife who sat in our living room weeping because he had just left her and his only child. See, I didn't see someone of high character. All Patty and I could see was someone that lacked character, godly character. And then there's preachers, right? There's preachers who fell in some big public ways. They have an affair. They leave their family. They embezzle large sums of money. And these types of falls, they always seem to make the headlines, don't they? Those are the ones people are interested in. And I think that's because it shows a complete lack of character in the place where character should matter the most. And sadly, when this kind of stuff happens, the people who are outside of the church, this is what they point to when they talk about Christians. Nobody thinks of the pastor who is faithfully getting it done day in and day out, taking care of his family, taking care of his congregation, giving his life away for his church and his community. And oh, by the way, I want you to know that's the majority of pastors. They're getting it done. So when it comes to character, it's one thing to look out at others, but what about looking back at ourselves? Are we willing to look at our own character honestly? Are we willing to look at it in a humbling way? How would the circle of people closest to you evaluate your character? That's a sobering question. And I started with these examples just to get you thinking about character and the importance of it in our lives. And for the church, especially church leadership, there can be no compromise in the area of character. Character matters. You remember when Jesus was calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Remember, Pharisees are leaders in the Jewish synagogues. They worked as spiritual leaders around the temple. And as you read in Matthew chapter 23, you'll see that 7 different times Jesus would say, "Woe to you, Pharisees." In fact, he'd call them a hypocrite. He said, "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." See, Jesus' point is clear. Our inner lives determine our outward behavior. And that's that inner life, that's where our character is formed. That's where our character comes from. And today we're in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and Paul's writing Timothy about the importance of leaders aligning their lives with godly character traits, the godly character or traits that we'll see that are listed in this chapter. They're a fundamental qualification for church leaders. And yes, this text does focus on church leadership. And maybe you're here and you know that, and I'm telling you that's what it's going to focus on. So you might be tempted to say, "I'm going to check out. This passage really doesn't apply to me. I'm not a pastor and I don't have any desire to be a pastor." Well, if that's you, I want to challenge you not to check out right now. Don't do it. Stay with me, because this passage is for you too. And I know that because God's word says that all scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. And so my main point today, what I hope that you'll take away from our time this morning, is that godly character matters. We cannot compromise on it. It's a matter of church leadership in our homes and in our personal lives as we live out God's calling on our lives. And so, just to review the context of what's going on here, chapter 3 is this continuation, right, of what Paul has already been writing. Remember, Terry's already told us this a couple of times. Remember, it wasn't chapters, it was just a continuous letter. And so, chapter 3 is a continuation of instruction on worship in the church. And he's given us instruction to men and women, he's talked about spiritual leadership. And now he's turning his attention to the character of those who are qualified to be appointed leaders within the church. And before we get into the passage, I want to start with verses 14 and 15. And we'll go back and we'll unpack these just a bit more. But for now, I just want you to hear Paul's own reason for writing. Because he tells us. He says, I write these things to you hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household, in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So the purpose for Paul's instruction on order, worship, on leadership, is to make clear the high calling that we have as believers and members of the church, living together as individuals and as a group to the glory of God. And so let's dig into our text. Verse 1, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Overseer is a term that's used for pastor. And according to Paul, this is a noble task involving guiding, leading, equipping, teaching, and serving the church. Pastors are to guide in matters of the Spirit. It's a responsibility that should really give someone pause. The phrase, here's a trustworthy saying, Paul uses that elsewhere, and he's using it as an attention getter. It's like he's saying, hey, pay attention to me. Listen to what I'm about to say. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, now that's a noble task. And you know what? It works. Because every time I read that passage as a pastor, it causes me to pause and to consider what it is that I am called to do. And when I say it gives me pause, don't hear me saying it's causing me to want to reconsider what it is I'm doing. Like I should hang it up and try something different. Far from it. In fact, as Terry and I have gotten older, we constantly remind each other that we're not going to coast into the end. No, we're going to sprint. We're going to sprint into what God has for us. Early on, I remember one time Terry talking to me about my role as a minister, and he told me, Jim, you're taking care of souls. Of souls. Honestly, that phrase has stuck with me. I felt the weight of it then, and even now, as I say it this morning, I feel the weight of it. It makes me want to lean in to my calling even more. And I know that that bar has been set high, and I want it set high. I want to live for God's glory and His renown. It's an inspiring phrase to me. And so let's continue. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he'll not fall into disgrace and into the devil's traps. Woo, that is a lot. That's a lot of do's and don'ts that are listed there. In fact, there are 15 of them just in these 7 verses. And I think it's really helpful when we come across lists like this not to read them as a definitive list. It's not this comprehensive statement that Paul's making. Remember, Paul and Timothy had been together for decades by this time. And he would already have known a great deal about what Paul's expectations were. Paul's simply wanting to remind Timothy of what not to overlook. And so honestly, there's a lot more than just this. And so the point, the list points to the quality and the depth of godliness that are indispensable for pastors. And what Paul wants to see is this replicated in Ephesus, and then he wants to see it go on beyond. And so let's just look at a few of these characteristics. We're not going to hit them all. We just want to get a flavor of what Paul is telling Timothy. And we'll start with his reputation. Above reproach has to do with one's reputation. How does he act? Is he a jerk? Does he fly off the handle? Is he hot-headed? Does he talk about people? Does he talk out of both sides of his mouth? Or when you run into him, is he the kind of man when you go, when you leave, you go, man, that's a good guy. He's steady. He doesn't get riled up when things go wrong. He cares about me. He cares about what's going on in my life. And most importantly, when he does mess up, because he will mess up, he's quick to repent. So in other words, does his actions line up with his words? See, all of this is observable content or conduct. You can look at it. You can see it. And let me be clear. Paul is not suggesting perfection here. He's talking about a person who deals quickly with sin between God, himself, and others. He carries himself in a way that what you see is what you get. You know that song, what you see is what you get, right? What you see is what you get. He's not living a two-story life. And when he realizes that, oh, man, I'm starting to head that way, he's quick to stop, to take action, to move back to that single-story living kind of life. You know, when Patty and I first moved to Wichita, we visited a church, and we ended up not going to it. I'm really grateful that we didn't go to it. Because several months after we started, after we had attended that church, the pastor was arrested for laundering drug money. That happened right here in Wichita. Drug cartel money. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. He presented himself one way, but in reality, he was completely 180 degrees out from what was reality, or what he was presenting, I should say. See, because our character matters. Your character matters. And we must line it up in line with the gospel. So he talks about being married. If a pastor is married, he's to be faithful to his wife. Literally, he must be a one-woman man. He's got to be totally faithful, devoted to her. You know, I read where Winston Churchill once was asked at a party he was at, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And Winston thought about that question for a bit. And then finally he rose and he stated, if I could not be who I am, I would most like to be. And he pauses. And then he reaches down and he grabs his wife's hand. As he looks at her, he says, Lady Churchill's second husband. I thought that was awesome. I thought that was an awesome statement. See, now, Churchill definitely had his vices, but when it came to his devotion to his wife, man, he set the pace. Paul wants Timothy to affirm pastors whose relationship with God is such that their commitment to their wives reflect the love and fidelity that only grace enables. See, Paul probably has in his mind a candidate who's showing the signs of loving their wife like Christ loved the church. And then when you look at the list, the other characteristics that are listed there are really self-mastery type characteristics. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. See, these characteristics are important Christian values. All of these are equally the same in their value. One doesn't outweigh the other. And then in verse 7, check that out. Paul brings up reputation again. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he'll not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. A good reputation is literally a beautiful witness. He must have a beautiful witness with outsiders. He's to be an ambassador of Christ. You know, we're always creating a reputation for us. Every day you're adding or taking away from the reputation that you create. And since that's true, we should make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, mind our own business, work with our own hands so that our daily lives may win the respect of outsiders. Remember that? We just talked about that a couple of months ago in 1 Thessalonians. These seven verses describe some of the qualifications for a person who's called to pastor a church. And they serve as a reminder for all of us of our need of ongoing spiritual development and godly character. And so now we come to verses 8 through 13. And Paul's now going to turn to the qualifications for a deacon. And in the same, he says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. See, in the New Testament, the word deacon means servant. It means attendant, one who ministers and cares for others. And this word is generally translated in the New Testament as servant, except for a few places, this being one of them, where it specifically refers to the office of deacon. Remember when the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus told them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and a servant, a deacon of all. See, pastors, deacons, and all who serve the church should model this attitude and this lifestyle. When you look at the characteristics of a deacon, it's interesting how similar it is to an overseer. In fact, really the only distinction is that a deacon is not required to be able to teach. Remember, and remember this, this isn't an all-inclusive list. Just do these things, check, 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 and all will be good. No. It's better to understand these character traits as God's strong view about the kind of people he wants to represent and lead the church. See, God values godly character, and it's to be valued by his followers. That's you and I. We're to value this. All of us are required to have this same depth of character. That's because character matters. Now, we come to verse 14 and 15, and he writes, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. See, Paul's talking about the church, the household of God, the family of God. And he wants Timothy to teach people how to conduct themselves as family members of God. He wants them to get this right. And it makes me think of my dad when I was a kid. And he would look at me as I was planning on going out. And he would look at me and he'd take that finger that was like a wrought iron, man. He'd poke it into my chest each time and he'd say, "Boy, you represent the Lewis family. You understand me? When you leave this house, you carry the Lewis name. Do you understand me?" Bam, bam, bam. Right into my chest every time. You bet I understood him. It was crystal clear. He was telling me my actions matter. And they reflect not just on me, but the whole family. And I think Paul's doing the same thing here. These three distinctive phrases, the church of the living God, the pillar, the foundation of truth, together, they make this beautiful, compelling picture. As the church, we're a family, right? We're a household. We're made up of all kinds of different personalities, and together we're to love our brothers and sisters who share in that same inheritance. We're the church, right? We're a congregation of the living God. Let that sink in. We come together as these multiple temples of the living God. We're alive and dynamic in community. And as the church, we're the pillar and the foundation of truth. And the truth of God's word, that's the bedrock, the mortar, the bricks of our lives. See, Paul wants the people of God to live out what they are in Christ. Church leaders are to model godly character so that others can go and model it to others and then so on. You see, the cost is too great if we don't do this. And we can't be passive in this. And now we come to the final verse of chapter 3. And it's really one of my favorite verses. It's a conclusion to all Paul has written up until this point. Listen to it. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. See, Paul's ending his instruction with this crescendo of truth just really to drive his point home. And I like to picture him smiling as he's writing this. Because he knows what's coming up in the minds of some of his readers as they think about godly character. Some might have been thinking like, "Yeah, Paul, I hear you, that's all good, but you don't know me. I keep messing up. I don't think I have what it takes to make this a reality in my life, Paul." And Paul's answer is simply, "You're right. You don't have what it takes on your own. But the good news is you're not left without hope." Paul would say, "Here's the good news. The good news is the mystery of godliness is Christ Jesus himself. For it's from him that true godliness springs." I love that word there. It talks about springs. It's the secret by which genuine godliness is produced. See, godliness springs from the knowledge of the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we abide in him, godliness flows out of God's glorious riches, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Jesus makes godliness possible. And so let's move into our time of application. And simply this, godly character matters. Leaders within the church are to be models in their character, in their family life, in their relationships. And they model these traits with a purpose. Leading others to grow in their relationship with Christ as they follow the leader's example. And we're all called to live with godly character. And so how do you build that character? Well, you don't do it all alone, that Lone Ranger Christian idea. You build character in community, living open and honest lives with each other. Character development isn't only a private matter. We grow in Christ's likeness together in the household of God, the family of God. See, these character traits, we've briefly touched on them, but they really are for all believers because all of us are called to glorify Christ. All of us should make it our ambition to live these traits out in an ever-increasing way. We're all called to grow in Christ's likeness, so don't compromise. Tap into Christ's power and see how it can just transform your character to look more like Jesus every day. It's possible. Remember this too. It's not what matters is the direction of our lives. Are we heading towards Christ? Not perfection. Every one of us need to grow in this area. And maybe you're here at a place where this is hard for you right now. Your character is not really lived up to the faith you profess. I want you to know this morning's intention wasn't to beat you up, but to build you up. You don't have to live that way. You can change right now by confessing it to God. Remember, He is faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, confession is a turning away from and a turning to. You can decide right now to make it your ambition to abide in Christ. Connect with Him. Let Him be the source of your life. Depend on Him. And let the sap of His grace flow through you and grow you into His likeness. Determine right now to walk faithfully with Jesus. Let's pray.